Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that your love would come and just love on us, and Lord, that your spirit would speak to our spirit, that we might hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. As we continue through this series called Shape, we need to remember that God is the one who shapes us. Like the potter at the potter's wheel, God shapes us in our lives, our personalities, our abilities, our spiritual gifts. He shapes us so that we might bring glory to God. And SHAPE is an acronym developed by Eric Ries to give us a handle on how we can find our shape for God. And remember, S is for our spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And the H is for our heart, what our passion is, what our heart beats for God for. The A is the abilities we have, the things that we can do, the abilities we look forward to performing. Today we look at how our P, our personality, plays in showing how we can best serve God. And next week we'll look at what E, our experiences, how those are used to shape us for God's glory. One of the fun things about October that I really like is the fun festivals that are available, things that we can do, cider mills, tailgating at games, watching colors change. Getting engaged on the night before Halloween, which is what I did. And Halloween, getting dressed up and going trick-or-treating. I remember running from house to house with a pillowcase with my brothers. Sorting the candy afterwards. Maybe trading for the stuff that you really like. And getting rid of the stuff you don't really care for. But my favorite Halloween was when our kids got dressed up as Dorothy, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion. We were able to find a Dorothy dress for my daughter and a lion outfit for my oldest son, but the Tin Man outfit for my youngest was not to be found. So I took a box and I made a Tin Man outfit for it, and I took cardboard and I circled it, and then I put two pieces and I got them together, and he had this axe, and then I spray painted it all silver. I think I had more fun doing that than the kids did for Halloween. Now, the thing about trick or treat is that you can virtually dress up. You can virtually dress up as anyone you want to be. You can pretend to be anyone. Nothing like being a cowboy or a cowgirl with that right kind of hat and two cap guns in your holsters and a bandana around your neck. Or cartoon characters are big nowadays, or superheroes, or even supervillains. These days you can be just about anyone you want to be. However, the bottom line is that once the costume comes off, you're back to being who you were before. Plain vanilla you. With all your warts, with all your foibles, with the personality you've always had. Don't you just wish you could be a superhero? What's interesting in this morning's scripture is that Jesus, at the start of his public ministry, begins to call some people to follow him. John the Baptist, who is out baptizing people in a river called the Jordan. John sees Jesus coming, and Jesus gets baptized by John, and John has his own disciples, people who are following him. And the next day, John is standing with two of these disciples, and a disciple, remember, is simply one who studies the teachings of another person. When John sees Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." You see, John knew that Jesus was sent from God to save the world, and in doing so, he releases his two disciples so they could follow Jesus. We need to remember that, being released to follow Jesus. So the two disciples, Andrew and John, go and spend about a day with Jesus, it says. And what's most important is it says they spent time with him. We're not told what was said or what Jesus, Andrew, and John did together during that day. No, we don't know if they tailgated or went to a football game. We only know that they spent time together. But the impression in that time that was made upon John and Andrew, what we know is this, that it made an impact upon them, a long-term impact, one that would change their lives and one that would change the world. Let's read together again what was said. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now it's clear, Andrew immediately went and found his brother Simon, told him what he experienced, and then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looks at Simon and says, "You'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. But translated, the meaning of Peter is rock, a rock. And if we were to continue to look at Simon's life through the scripture, we could see that he could be as thick-headed as a rock from time to time. And the other disciple that was with Andrew, John, the other disciple, John, and his brother, Jesus would call the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder, as though they could be very loud kind of guys. And if we continue through the next passage, Jesus finds this guy called Philip and simply says, "Follow me." And like Andrew, Philip goes and finds a friend, Nathanael, and says this, read it with me. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asks. Philip responds to Nathanael, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And Jesus says of Philip as he approaches, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael said. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus sees this skeptical, if not sarcastic, man as one in whom there is no deceit, no treachery, no falsehood. And Nathanael recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Now, when we talk about personalities, Peter, going back to Peter, he was impulsive. Walking on one moment, water one moment, and running from and denying Christ the next. Thomas, another disciple, he was a doubter. A doubter. Matthew turned his back on his country to tax them, to collect taxes. Andrew lived in the shadow of his older brother. Simon, the other Simon, there were two Simons, he was a zealot, a political zealot. And the Apostle Paul was simply this driven guy. At first to wipe out what Jesus began and then to make sure it existed forever or lived forever. It was a wide diversity of personalities, and yet all of these various personalities would help change the world, showing others that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that Jesus is indeed the Savior. And frankly, we're here because of what they were able to continue to do for Christ. When it comes down to the type of people who can make a difference in the world for Christ, I don't think that there's a specific personality that really dominates, that really dominates. Sure, there are the Mother Teresas and the Billy Grahams of the world, but then who helped them to know Christ? When it comes to personalities, is there anyone more important for Christ than another? Is there anyone who doesn't need others to help them make sure that the kingdom of God continues to come? When Jesus sent out the disciples, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. You see, Peter needed a John in his life. James needed an Andrew in his life in order to keep them where they needed to be to share the gospel. It kind of brings up this question for me. Does God depend on just extroverts of the world to win souls for Christ alone? Does Jesus or does God depend on just extroverts of the world to win souls for Christ? I have talked with non-extroverts, and because they are more introverted, they could never see themselves as being this big evangelist. But an evangelist is not always someone who stands before crowds or congregations or even groups of people proclaiming the gospel. The gospel can be proclaimed one-on-one, too, can it not? It doesn't matter if you're outgoing or reserved, self-expressive or self-controlled, we're all called to share the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. We're all called to share with others what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes the things that we share are the successes we've had. Sometimes the things we share are the failures we have. Sometimes we need to share how God has forgiven us in those failures, because that allows other people to know that even though they think they have failed Christ, that they can be forgiven. Yet importantly, the best kind of sharing often happens one-on-one. You see, God uses all of us, regardless of our personality, to share the gospel. When I met her and her husband, Betty and Roy, they were already old. You see, they were in their late 50s. I was still in my 20s. They were not the Hollywood A-couple, wealthy, easy to love, pleasant to look at. They weren't the kind to make any kind of noise. But one-on-one, they had this way about them that made you feel as though you were okay. More than that, more importantly, not only that you were okay with them, but that you were okay with God. They knew the Word of God, and they would share the Word of God without flair or flaunting it over you. It was just as though it was a matter of fact. You see, what they were was faithful. Faithful to God. I remember them opening their house up one morning for coffee for a group to come into the house when we had a lay witness weekend at the church. And they simply invited a neighbor couple to join this small group of which I was a part. And these neighbors had known God when their then 12-year-old son had died. And then they became angry at God. And instead of leaning into God for support and love, and maybe they simply didn't have other Christians around them to help them do that, they detached themselves from God and they detached themselves from the church. My guess is at that point in time, it had happened 30 years prior to that weekend. Another lady in the group began to ask questions about their relationship with God and if they wanted to make that relationship with God right again. Now, I thought she was a little pushy. I thought she was a little bit too tenacious. But in the end, they renewed their relationship with God and recommitted themselves to the work of God through the church. They became members of the church. And even in his diabetic problems and when he lost a leg, he would still go out and do the church sign every week. And so this faith-filled couple and this lady I thought was way too tenacious, maybe they didn't lead them to Christ, but there was someone there who could help. No, I wouldn't say that. What I would say is that they were a part of a team that God had put together that morning which made a difference in the lives of this couple. What about you? What about you? Based on your spiritual gift and your heart, based on your abilities and your personality, what do you feel God is calling you to do or has made you to be? What is your kingdom purpose in this life? What is your kingdom purpose here at this church? You see, when you committed yourself to Jesus, when you received the Holy Spirit, you put on Christ. You were clothed, the Bible says, with Christ. And so when you do work for God, like a trick-or-treater, you're clothed in Christ. You're a superhero made to make a difference in the kingdom of God. There will not be a time, though, like trick-or-treaters, when you take off that costume and revert back to someone plain vanilla you. You see, you're always clothed with Christ. When Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, the church was born. And the church needs all kinds of people with various personalities, abilities, various hearts or passions for God and spiritual gift. The church needs all of us to find our kingdom purpose. This last week, our deck needed some tender loving care at the back of the house. And it wasn't just one person who came over. It was three who took the time to rough the wood up and then to paint it. And then someone else came and fixed a portion of the deck that was broken. And because all of them used the gifts that they were given, because they came out and frankly gave themselves to the work of God in that moment, something got accomplished. Your pastor's happy. Over the last week, I've begun to speak to people about what they're discovering about themselves by doing the spiritual gifts inventory, by answering the questions about what their passions are, by checking off what abilities they have. And some have either found that this has reaffirmed what they thought God had gifted them for, and others have discovered maybe for the first time what it was and put a name to it. And as you continue, let's get together and chat about what you're discovering. Sometimes we need to talk with others to say, well, this is what my spiritual gift is. And frankly, my heart beats for this. But I find that my abilities lay over here. And my personality is such. What can I do? And so I say, come to me. Let's talk. Let's talk about what God is showing you so that you can become more kingdom purpose driven, so that you know what God has for you to do, and so that you can plug in and find true joy, find true peace in doing what God has already called you to do. Let's figure out what that kingdom purpose is together so that we can strengthen the ministries of the church. How and what God designed you to do and be will make a difference in this world as you begin to use those things. Nicholas Hermann was a soldier in the French army in the early part of the 1600s. He had an encounter, really a clarity with God. And when he left the army, he entered a monastery where he cleaned pots and pans in the kitchen. That was his job for years and years and years. But he had a love for God that never ceased to burn. And Brother Lawrence believed that whatever he did, whatever we do, our common business, that stuff we do day in and day out, should be done wholly for the love of God. Wholly for the love of God. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we do. As long as we do it well for the love of God. Can you imagine that next time you're doing something and you you start to complain. Not that you guys complain. But you start to complain, and God reminds you about Brother Lawrence, who said, whatever you do, do it wholly for the love of God. Can you imagine that? What is it in your mind that you really don't like to do? Rake leaves? Do it wholly for the love of God. The next time the dishes in the sink need to be put into the dishwasher, for some of us who have to wash it by hand, do it wholly for the love of God, right? The next time you go to the grocery store and you're in the checkout line and the clerk looks like they're having a bad day, engage them for the love of God, right? Brother Lawrence had some maxims, and as he called it, and nearly 400 years later, inspired Christians to do all they do, the simple mundane tasks to the very complex, for the love of God. You see, you are already superheroes. You have already been clothed with Christ. Friends, draw near to God. And Scripture says God will draw near to you. Figure out what it is that you are designed to do. And then draw near to God. And God will draw near to you. It's your choice, right? It always comes down to choices, life. Do I want chocolate or vanilla ice cream today? It's a choice, right? Are you willing to find out what your spiritual gift is? It's a choice. Are you willing to answer some questions about what your heart beats for? It's a choice. What your abilities are, what your personality is like, and how that plays in. And then next week, what you've experienced in life and how God uses that to glorify Himself. Holy for the love of God, right? Holy, everything we do, holy for the love of God. You are already a superhero. Draw near to God. God will draw near to you, and you will find your kingdom purpose. And in finding and working in your kingdom purpose, you'll find joy and peace. You'll find that place where God has designed you, specifically you, to be. It doesn't matter whether you're 12 or whether you're 92. God has a kingdom purpose for you. Amen? Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to seek you, as we continue to draw near to you, Lord, that you will indeed draw near to us and reveal to us, Lord, our kingdom purposes, that you might be glorified, that your name would be lifted high. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, in all the things we do, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.